We're going to continue in our series through the book of Acts. We'll be in Acts chapter 3. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read Acts chapter 3. We'll read the first 10 verses, and that'll get us started. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Let's pray. Father, I want to pause right now and just thank you for this opportunity to hear from you, to learn from you. I pray that you would just help us to be still and clear our minds today. Help us to hear from you. Lord, teach us today. Help me to preach plain and clear. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. Excuse me. The main truth I kind of want us to get this morning is this. Genuine life change leads people to wonder. And when they wonder, you need to tell them why. We're going to see that this man's life was changed, and it made an immediate impact, and the glory was given unto Jesus. We begin in verse 1, chapter 3. "Now Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer." This was the ninth hour. Peter and John were together. In the Gospels, when we read them, we read of Peter and John often side by side ministering. There were two of the three close disciples that of the inner circle of Jesus. And they're often together ministering. They're there when they're praying in the garden. They're there upon the rest of Jesus. They're there looking at a distance as the trial of Jesus. They're the two that run to the tomb when they hear that it is that he is that the grave is empty. And they're the two that run to see, is this true? Is his body there? Peter and John, they're brothers. They're together. They're following in the command of what Jesus said. When you go two by two. And they're serving, worshiping, and they're going to minister together. And I just want to pause and just note that, because how valuable it is and how precious it is to have another brother to serve along with you. Amen? To have another person who comes alongside you, walks with you, serves with you, ministers with you, that you're doing this together. This isn't something that you're out there by yourself. There's no super saint believer. There's no one person that does it all. No, that it takes us working together. Peter and John, they had each other. Aren't you thankful for God for the people in your life that he places that walks along with you and helps you minister, helps you serve, encourages you, and is there with you? We all need that person. Hopefully you have more than one. And how blessed it is to have a church family that can encourage you and serve with you and minister with you, because there is great power in numbers. Amen. And so Peter and John, they're serving together. They love Jesus, and they've been transformed by him, and they're going to the temple to pray. They're going to pray and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, in the book of Acts, we see that what Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. And we're seeing this happen. And the early disciples, they gathered, they would go to the temple. They were Jewish, and they would still look at those times of prayer. Paul would capitalize on that later, as we'll see in Acts. And oftentimes, he'd start in the synagogue, you know, and then get kicked out and then preach some more. And so they would use these as opportunities to, one, go pray the true risen Lord, you know, honor the true Lord, and also as a witness, as a powerful witness. And so they're coming at the ninth hour. This would be when the two sacrifices would be made. This would be a time when there would be a larger gathering at the temple during this time of prayer. And there would be a lot of people there. And there was a man, we're not told his name, who is lame from birth. And every day they bring him, some of his friends, they bring him, and they lay him and they set him by the gate called Beautiful. Now, scholars they're not sure exactly the location of this gate. There's some thoughts. Josephus has a location of it and describes it as the Corinthian gate. It was a gate made out of bronze. There are nine other gates to the temple was overlaid in silver, but this one was overlaid in bronze, and when the sun would hit it, it would look like it was pure gold. And it was such an enormous gate that it would take at minimum 20 men to lift it, to shut it. So it was this huge gate, a gate going from the Gentile court into the women court where many people would travel through, and this huge, beautiful gate, known as the Beautiful Gate. But what this guy didn't realize is that something more beautiful was about to happen in his presence. And so he's sitting there and he's doing what he does every day, begging for alms, begging for kindness. Almsgiving was one of the three pillars of the faith in Judaism. And so what an appropriate place to sit at the Beautiful Gate going into the temple, so that as he's crying out, alms, alms, asking for kindness and help, that maybe someone would flip him a coin and provide for his needs so that he could have some food to survive, because he was helpless. And this one particular day, he's sitting at the gate and he's calling out for alms, and he sees Peter and John about to go into the temple. And he cries out to them for help. And it tells us that Peter and John looked at him. And he calls out for the man to look at them. Now, many of us were busy, right? We don't like to be bothered. We don't want anybody to hinder our agenda. And so if you don't want to be bothered by someone, or if you don't want to be distracted, what do you do? Right? You ignore. Never, never look at someone. Right? If you see somebody and you think they might want something, you know, avoid eye contact at all possible. Why? Because if you see someone, then you've got to see them as a person and not a problem, and then you have to deal with it. You know? So I wonder how many times, day in and day out, that this man cried out, alms, alms, and people would just pass by and never look. He's a disturbance. I mean, he's here every day. Beggar Bob. We all know Beggar Bob. Here he is, day in, day out, crying for help. And so this time, every time I go to the temple to pray, here he's going to be. And so I'll pretend I don't hear or see him. Right? Many times we can be like that in life, can we not? We don't want to be bothered. But I want to challenge all of us to pause and learn from Peter and John here. And sometimes we need to stop and we need to see people. We need to look at people. Sometimes your goal is to hurry up and get your bread and milk and your shit and get out of there as quick as possible. But maybe that person that's checking you out There may be a divine appointment. There may be a conversation that needs to take place. There are times when you go places that God may put in your path that if you would just stop and recognize and think, there may be a more than just a reason for me to get in here and get out. There may be a divine appointment that awaits. How many of y'all have ever had those moments? I've had some of those. And man, those are amazing, aren't they? You walk out of there and think, wow, now I know why I went there. Have you ever thought, like, what am I doing here? I mean, and then you run into somebody, you have a conversation, you're like, that's why. That will not happen if we're not aware. You have to always be aware that there may be opportunities all around us that if we'll just look at people, talk to people, see people, not as an inconvenience, but and have opportunities to talk, God may do something amazing right there. So he's crying out for help, alms, like he does every day. He sees Peter and John. Maybe they'll notice me. Help, alms, alms. And Peter and John, they stop. And then they engage in a conversation with this guy. And they say, look at us. Look at us. I see you, is what they're saying. I see you. I want you to see us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something. Maybe he thought, yes, I've ran into some wealthy people. You know, they're going to give me something. They're going to give me a lot of money, right? I mean, maybe he's thinking, hey, have you ever thought you needed something, but realized what you needed wasn't really what you needed? A lot of people, okay, let's just think about it this way. A lot of people who don't have a relationship with Jesus, they've never encountered a true, genuine, authentic conversion experience. They may think their greatest need is a new job. Oh, I just need a new job, I need a new job, I need a new job. I don't like my job. They may say that their greatest need is a raise. They just need a raise. Or they need a new home. Or they need a new car. Or they need a new spouse. Right? They may think that's their greatest need. But it's not. What their greatest need is to truly encounter the risen Lord. You see, this guy thought his greatest need was money. Just money to survive. Money to survive. He had fallen into the trap of being satisfied with where he was at. While he was lame, he was never going to get better. So he had to be content, consider his lot in life and say, I'm lame, I'll be a beggar, I'll be a beggar all my life. There's nothing out there that will change my life. I'll never get better. I'll have to beg the rest of my life. There's some people that live their life that way. You know, my father was a drunk. My grandfather was a drunk. I'll be a drunk. I'll never be able to defeat that. There's generational curses or consequences that it seems like it follows from one generation to another generation to another generation. And sometimes we say, well, that's just who I am. I'll never defeat that. But can I tell you that one encounter with Jesus can change everything? One encounter with Jesus can change everything, and he can give you what you truly need, and that is a relationship with himself. And so he's expecting to receive something, and then Peter says to him, silver and gold I do not have. Oh, man, you know, what a letdown for this guy. He's like, oh, yes. And he goes, I don't have any silver or gold. I don't have that to give you. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What he was able to give this man was worth far more than all of the money that the world could give to this man. He gave him the ability to be made whole through the name of Jesus. Oh, that we would sense and experience the power of God. There's a story of St. Thomas Aquinas, who was in Rome and visiting and walking around the streets and looking at the cathedrals and the churches and the grandeur and the excellencies and the majesty of the buildings. And he was walking with a cardinal, and they were walking along the streets, and they came by a beggar. And the cardinal gave some money to the beggar. And the cardinal looked at St. Thomas Aquinas and grinned and said, "No longer can the church say, 'Silver and gold, we have none.'" Then Aquinas said, "Yeah, neither can we say, 'Rise up and walk.'" The power of God is greater than the power of wealth. What we need is a touch from the almighty hand of God. We need things that money cannot buy. We need a true, genuine encounter with the risen Lord. And so when they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In the authority of Jesus, by the power of his name, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. A miracle had just happened. Now, when we read through the book of Acts, we will see miracles happen. And the miracles that happen through the book of Acts always point to a gospel encounter where people will hear the gospel and be able to receive to that. This is another sign. This is another evidence of God moving. I believe this is a hint of the messianic hope that was being brought by Jesus. In Isaiah 35:6, it says, "The lame will leap like the deer." And so what we're seeing here is that what Peter and John say, "Arise, in the name of Jesus, you are healed," is that, yeah, Jesus, the Messiah, the Holy One, he is alive and he is well, and he is the one that's bringing miracles today. We are entering into a time when Jesus' church is unleashed. Jesus is moving. He is healing. He's delivering. Make his name known. And this guy was immediately healed, and he began walking and leaping and praising God. And for the first time ever in his life, he gets to go into the temple, because he couldn't, because he was lame. He was a crippled. He wasn't allowed to go. But now he gets to go in. And what does he do? He comes in leaping and shouting and praising God. Why? Because he once couldn't walk, but now he can. He once wasn't whole, but now he is. Boy, I would love to have that kind of attitude on a Sunday morning. If we could just realize what God has done in our lives. If we would realize that we were like the lame man who couldn't walk, but Jesus has made us whole. What would that do on our for our services on Sunday morning? I would say that it would maybe put a little bit more pep in our step. Maybe we would walk into the house of God with some joy in our life, joy in our heart. This is what I used to be, but I am no more. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I once was addicted to this, but now I've been set free. I have been made whole by the power of Jesus, and I'm going to shout and leap, and I'm going to give praise to God. If we can't get excited about what God's done for us, what can we get excited about? This man's life was changed. You couldn't tell him to quiet down. You couldn't tell him to, "Shh, we got a bunch of Baptists among us. They might think you're Pentecostal. Shh, slow down." No, he was expressing the gratitude and the love to his God. And he wasn't ashamed to praise his name. His life had been changed. A genuine conversion experience brings life change. And it leads people to wander. Look what happens. Verse 9. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." They start looking at this guy, and they're like, Is that Beggar Bob? Man, that sure looks like Beggar Bob. Hey, does that look? It does. I mean, blows me away. I mean, we've seen him day after day ever since we've watched him grow. He's been lame all of his life. Yeah, that's him. Oh, that people would see such a change in our life. That they would notice something's different about us. Maybe you used to be the biggest mouth of the town. And then God silences your tongue and only allows your tongue to do that which is edifying and good. What's gotten into her? Or what's gotten into him? Maybe you were the meanest, most hateful individual, and all of a sudden you go to work and you're kind and you're generous and you're encouraging people. What's happened to him? Oh, that God would see and use us, that people would see the change that God's made in our life. Amen? Because when they see a change, it'll cause them to wonder. Genuine faith. Well, so-and-so, I knew what they used to be and what they used to do, and now they're going to church? Really? Never would have thought it. Never would have imagined it. What? They're singing the praise team? Really? You mean they're serving at church? Really? I mean, they're helping with the youth? Never would have guessed it. But see what a life change Jesus can make? His life's changed. They notice something. They know something's different about this. Verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, they ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Now, this is Peter. Will he be tempted to receive the glory? Or will he give the glory due to the one who deserves it? Peter was not about to rob from the glory of God, because he knows very well that the Lord shares his glory with no man. But they're astounded. They've seen a change, and he's with Peter and John, so they're wondering what's happened. When Peter saw them, he addressed them. He said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Why are you staring at us? It wasn't in the name of Peter that made this man well. It wasn't in the name of John that made this man well. It's not about us. It's not what we have done, no. It's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant. Again, Isaiah, the Messiah. Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses in his name, and by faith in his name, he made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. This man, Jesus. It's Jesus, no one else. It's Jesus that's healed him. Not Peter, not John, Jesus. By his authority, by his power. There is a lot of corruption in Christianity today. Flip the channels, watch the televangelist, and it is appalling. There are charlatans and shenanigans that people play and abuse and misuse and misrepresent the power of God for money. There are people who claim that they can heal people, and if you'll just send them a gift or a seed, or they purchase water from the Sea of Galilee, you'll be healed. It's quite disgusting and disturbing being a pastor to have to watch that. Because here's one thing that we know to be true and to believe. God is a God who can and does and will heal. We don't manipulate him. We don't dictate to him. He is not bound by us. And how dare the church make a mockery of his healing power? I was going to Southern Seminary, got graduated from Southern Seminary, and when I was there, there was a famous faith healer that came into town. Some of you may have heard of his name. He's kind of not, I don't know if he's up doing anything anymore, Benny Hinn. But he came and was going to do this big healing event. I was like, I got to go. I got to see this. Wow. A man that can heal people. Pretty amazing. I got to see this, right? So we go, and we're watching people come in, and I'm seeing all kinds of people in wheelchairs just coming, you know. They're coming. They're hoping, you know, that this guy's going to heal them. They're doing their thing, their pre-show or whatever they do, and doors in the back pop open. Here he comes out. Wow, you know, he's got his big white coat on, and he's waving this way, and people are falling down this way. He's waving this way. People are falling down on this side. And then he's got this big line of people coming up, and he takes his jacket off. He starts waving it like that, like a sword. And people start falling. They're like, boom, boom, boom. And like if he waves it this way, they fall that way. He waves it back this way, they fall that way. It's like, choo, 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 choo. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. You know? I'm being facetious, right? So I did what probably you're not supposed to do, and I walked around the arena because I wanted to do a little investigation. Because I wanted to know where all these people in wheelchairs, where were they? And what I discovered is I was following some people in wheelchairs, and they were rolling them and taking them to the upper floor in a separate room, watching it on the television. Shocks me, because I would have thought that if you have people who are lame and crippled and need healing, they ought to be on the floor right next to the person who claims to be able to heal. Does that not make sense to you? But no, they have them separated out in a separate room, never to get down on the floor. We have prostituted the gospel and made it become things that it was never intended to be. Now, you say, can God still heal and something like that? I believe absolutely God can heal anytime he wants to. And if he heals in spite of them, not because of them. But there is the healing power of God that is alive and well. But we are to make not to make a mockery of it, or abuse. Peter didn't start his tent revival at this point, did he? Now, who did he give the glory to? The Lord Jesus. It was by the authority of Jesus that this man was made well. It was his authority and his alone. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This man encountered him. This man's life was changed. And guess what? Our lives can change as well. You realize we're all the beggar in the story? We're all the lame man. Every one of us. Lame. You say, how am I lame? Because of the sin of our first father, Adam, we now are sinners by nature and by choice. We've all become lame from the fall, and we are helpless and we are hopeless. We're all poor. We're not sufficient to purchase our salvation. We are poor. We owe a debt that we cannot pay. We're outside the temple. As close as he may have been to the door, he was still outside the temple. And no matter how much you think you are good, our righteousness are like filthy rags. And when we don't know Jesus yet, we are separated from him. But some of us, like this lame beggar, we've experienced the miraculous touch from God, and we have received salvation, and he has instantly made us whole. For everyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are made new. And now our lives ought to be one where we're walking, leaping, and shouting, and testifying to the things of God. His life was changed, and he lived a life that he was ready. He was ready and willing to declare his allegiance. This man could now stand and walk that he never could before, and we clearly know where he stands. He stands with Team Jesus. He's with Peter and John, and man, he's not ashamed to declare the glories of Jesus the Christ. What about your life? Have you experienced the change that the Lord Jesus has made? And you're not ashamed to let people know. Shouldn't matter. Well, if I let people know I'm a believer, they may not like me anymore. Or may not invite me to their events. Who will you stand with? I'll stand with Jesus every time, won't you? Even if it's just Peter and John with me, if they're just the three or four or five of us, I'll stand with the three or four or five in the crowds who will deny Jesus as Lord. There is a Savior. His name is Jesus. He calls you out of your sin and offers salvation. He redeems and he sets free. And those of us who have experienced that, it ought to bring joy to our heart, a song to our mouth, and it'll make us walk to glorify his name. Amen. And those of you this morning who do not know Christ as Lord, then today is the day to be redeemed, saved, forgiven, and set free. It's time to get up and walk. It's time to get up and walk. Let's pray. Father, this morning, there are men and women here today. They're still lame in their sins. I pray, Lord, that today you would call them out. That the Holy Spirit may gaze into their heart and say, arise, get up, and walk. And today they would come running to you and receive your mercy. Father, for those of us who do know you, Lord, may we give you praise for the change that you've made in our lives. Father, if there's anything in our lives that are not worthy of the calling that you've called us to, if we have some attitudes, actions, thoughts that shouldn't be there, Lord, would you bring those to our mind and may we repent of those. Have your will in our hearts, and may we be obedient to you, for it's in Jesus' name that we do pray.